All righty. So, been looking over some of the books I read in 2020, and one of my absolute favorites that I read last year, the title was 41, A Portrait of My Father, written by George W. Bush about his dad, who was number 41, 41st President of the United States. It's a book written with great fondness and affection, a father, as a son to his father. It's just that kind of biography. He tells a lot about the historic events of his father's pregnancy. That was excellent. His father was never president. Presidency. Oh boy, that was beautiful. Talks about the Gulf War, Desert Shield, Desert Storm, and it brought back memories for me being at Columbia Bible College and going to the cafeteria at night. They had one television, old television, but it did have cable, and it was the first war ever live on television. You could go in and see the missiles flying, CNN right there on the spot. We kind of knew that this was historic, this was world-changing stuff happening as we watched it live on TV unfold. Never been done before. But this week, we saw the inauguration of number 46. So somehow, with these memories of watching Desert Storm and number 41, we're already at number 46. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how time flies so quickly. Before you know it, Lord willing, it'll be number 50, and we'll be asking, how did that happen? We just inaugurated number 46. But every president faces history-making moments, world-changing moments, history-making events take place, and every time we say, oh, this is the most important one yet, and every time we either overstate or understate or put too much hope or not enough hope, or the sky is falling and evil is taken over, or hallelujah, peace has come, as if everything rides on this moment. And somewhere in between all of that, there's this proper understanding of government and the sovereignty of God, and we pray for the people God puts in place. Because it is important, it is crucial. But I was thinking of the names of God this week, the roles of God this week, and how that relates to the history and even the titles that we give our president. We call him Commander-in-Chief because he is the commander of the greatest armed forces on the planet. We call him the Chief of State because he's the head of the government. We call him the Chief Executive because he wields huge executive power. We call him the Chief Diplomat because he is the face of foreign policy and the face of our country to the world. We even call him the leader of the free world, right? The world looks to us. If you've paid attention to anything that Kennedy's posted on Facebook, you realize how other countries watch the election of a new president in the United States, and even said that when America's at peace, the world can have peace. I mean, there's other people watching how we do this. But when you look at those titles, Commander-in-Chief and Chief Executive and Chief Diplomat, and you realize the titles that we have looked at. You think about all the power and authority that goes with a president of the United States, and then you say, well, he's not Emmanuel, God with us. He's not Jesus, Yahweh saves, because he can't save his people from their sins. He's not Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts of an innumerable army. He's not Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's not Elohim, the creator God in the beginning. He's not El Shaddai, God Almighty, and today we see he is not El Elyon, God Most High. There's only one of those. God in three persons, our triune God whom we know and worship. And so this morning, that's the name we come to. And when we know this name, we will trust in him. It's El Elyon, and it's against the prefix. We take part of Elohim, in the beginning, God. It's the most common name for God in your Hebrew scriptures, Elohim, the powerful creator God. And we attach it to Elyon, which means most high. He is El Elyon, the most high God. He is exalted. There's no one like him. There's no one over him. You can't go over his head to someone else. He has authority. He has strength. He has sovereignty. He is supreme. And there is no one high as he is. El Elyon, God most high. And there are three primary ways that El Elyon shows himself in Scripture. When you're looking through the stories of the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, and you're looking through the Psalms, you find three primary emphasis with El Elyon, God Most High. The first is God is king, and he's king over Zion, his people, and he's king over the earth, and he's the one he tells his king to trust. For example, Psalm 47:2, for the Lord, the Most High, Elyon, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So he is king of the earth, and all the earth is to fear him and acknowledge him as king. That's the first way. The second way is Elyon is worthy of praise, also to the ends of the earth. Psalm 9, 1 and 2, the very psalm that we've been talking about. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Elyon, the Most High God. So he is king, he is worthy of praise, and the third is that he is a refuge and a sanctuary and a shelter. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now we'll come back and look at all three of these again, but I just want to give you a taste of each of those. El Elyon is king, El Elyon is worthy of praise, and El Elyon is a refuge. And you can see how those kind of, right, it's one thing to say he's king, and it's another to even praise him with your lips. And yet it's another thing entirely to trust him, to run to him for refuge and safety. And so we're going to want to look at a story. There were two options this morning, two great Old Testament names that emphasize El Elyon, God Most High. I went with the one with the most syllables. I was going to go with Melchizedek, but instead I went with Nebuchadnezzar, because he had not because he had the biggest name, because it's a familiar story about one king, his relationship to the Most High, and how this king came to see and praise the Most High God, El Elyon, and then how this king seemed to completely forget that he had praised God Most High, and how God Most High had to humble him and get him to see afresh who he was. So we're going to tell a long story. I'm going to try to tell it quickly and let you see this king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the baddest of the bad, the biggest of the big. Babylon was the world power. Nobody stood before them. We've seen this as we've looked at some of the stories of the Babylonians coming and wiping out Jerusalem and Judah, and how just he sent his messenger to say, look at every other country. Has any other nation's gods been able to save them? Who are you to think that your God's going to save you? And God had told them that they would go off into Babylon for 70 years, and there they were. And in the story, we see that there's four men who kind of rise above all the other Jewish people. They're kind of the cream of the crop. There's Daniel, there's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're kind of like given a little bit of status there because God has blessed them. But there's this scene that takes place where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's extremely disturbed by this dream. And so he calls in his counselors, his wise men, and says, I need someone to tell me what I dreamed and then explain it to me. And they're all like, well, no, just tell us the dream, and we'll give you an interpretation. No, you need to tell me what I dreamed, and then you need to explain it. And they're like, well, nobody can do that. And he says, well, fine, you're all going to die. I'm killing every one of you unless somebody comes and tells me my dream and explains it to me. And this guy goes, Arioch, the king's, one of his chief of staffs there, one of his captains, is talking to Daniel and tells him what's happening, and we're all going to die if something doesn't happen. So Daniel goes back home, and he tells the three other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he tells them, you need to go start praying. And there's this little title that Daniel uses for God, which is very closely related to God Most High, and that is, he calls him the God of Heaven. Seek mercy from the God of Heaven concerning this mystery. They go pray, and God gives Daniel a vision and gives him the answer to what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and tells him the explanation. And it says, Daniel blessed the God of Heaven. And then he goes and he finds Arioch, and he says, no, tell him, tell the king, tell Nebuchadnezzar, I've got the dream. And tell him, he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, listen, king, this isn't because I'm a wise man. This isn't because I'm smart. This isn't me. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he made known not only what he had dreamed, but he explained it to him. He interprets the dream. And it's a strange dream. But the end of the dream goes like this. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. So it's this dream of this falling of this kingdom and the fact that the God of heaven, God Most High, has a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will never end. He will never be defeated and have to hand it over to another people. And Daniel gets a promotion. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. If there's a whole bunch of gods, you're God's chief of all of them and revealer of mysteries. But then Nebuchadnezzar does, he's acknowledged the God of heaven. Then he does something strange. He makes an image of himself. Picture North Korea here, if you will. This is a giant golden statue, 150 feet tall, of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's so proud of this, and he tells all of his officials, put together the band, bring together the people, we're worshiping. Look at me, don't I look amazing in gold, 150 feet tall. And he says, I want every people, every nation, every language. Now you picture what Nebuchadnezzar's doing here. He's defeated all these nations, and he's brought back these people who speak all these different languages and apparently have all these different gods, and he's consolidating his power over them by saying, when the music plays, you bow and worship. And the music plays, and everybody bows in worship. But Nebuchadnezzar's men are watching, and there's these three guys who don't bow down, and they go and run and tell the king, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, it says, was furious in rage, brought these men in and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you would not bow and worship my image? If you don't do this, I will throw you into a fiery furnace. And who is the God that can deliver you out of my hands? And the music plays, and they don't bow because they looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, listen, our God can deliver us from you, but even if he doesn't, we would rather die than bow to your image. And it says Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. That means really mad. The expression of his face was changed. And he ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times more than usual. It was so hot that the men who went to throw them in themselves were burned up. They were clothed in all their clothing. Their hands were tied. They were thrown in, and there they are, bound and thrown into the fiery furnace. And it says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth one is like a son of the gods. He's like an angel or something." Now, if God will show us videos when we get to heaven, this is what I want to see. What does it look like to be casually walking around inside of a fiery furnace? "Wow, this doesn't feel like I thought it was going to feel. Hey, Jesus, angel, yeah, whoever you are, thanks for coming." You know, and they're just in there having a moment together in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar declares, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, servants of El Elyon, come out and come here." And it says they came out from the fire. What do you do? Do you strut? You know, do you kind of like, "What's up, guys? Just walking out of the fire here." Right. And everybody's like, the fire has no power over the bodies of these men. They're looking at their hair. Their hair's not even singed. Their clothing isn't harmed. They don't even smell like fire. I mean, you sit next to a fire pit for 30 minutes and you smell like smoke. These guys went in and they don't even smell like it. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." And he said, everybody needs to worship their God. No other God is able to rescue in this way. Do you see the shift that has happened in Nebuchadnezzar? He went from saying, "Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" to saying, "El Elyon is able to deliver you out of my hands. Blessed be El Elyon." Everybody worship El Elyon. So, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that El Elyon is the Most High God. He's the great king over all kings. He recognizes that he's worthy of praise and tells everybody to praise him. But see, he doesn't quite get all the way there. In chapter 4, he starts telling this story. And it starts off by saying, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. "Let me tell you a story," verse 2, "about the signs and wonders that El Elyon has done for me, the Most High God has done for me." And he acknowledges him as king. He's saying this after the fact. "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom," just like Daniel said in his vision. "And his dominion endures from generation to generation. He's king and he always will be." But then he tells a story about himself, and you might be familiar with the story. "I was at ease and prospering in my palace. And I had a dream that made me afraid. And I brought the wise men in and told them my vision. And it's this vision of this great tree, and it's chopping down, being chopped down. And we bring in Daniel. Daniel interprets the dream. It's kind of like, Nebuchadnezzar, you understand, this interpretation doesn't go well for you. You're the tree that's going to get chopped down." And he says in his dream, "It's you, O king. And this is interpretation. It is the decree of El Elyon. It is the decree of the Most High, God Most High, which is upon my lord the king. And you're going to be driven out. You're going to live like an animal." And he tells him again, "The Most High God rules the kingdom of his men and gives it to him he will." He's trying to teach you, Nebuchadnezzar, that he is the Most High God. This isn't sunk into you yet because you still see yourself as this greatness. He's trying to show you there's only one kingdom that's a permanent kingdom. And it says a year passes, and Nebuchadnezzar is out on the roof of his royal palace, and listen to this line. He looks out over Babylon, and he says, "Is this not the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Now, there's no way you can read that and think, oh, this is going to end really well for him. Look at me. I'm so great. I'm so mighty. I'm so powerful. Look at this city I built. Look at this palace, man. I am the best. My majesty is just glorious. And while the words were still in his mouth, a voice comes from heaven and says, "Time for the dream to come true, Nebuchadnezzar." And he was driven out, and this is what he says. "You're going to be driven out away from men, and you're going to live out in the fields. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field, and you'll be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High, until you know that Elyon rules the kingdom of men and gives it to his will, until you know that I am the great king, and even whatever kingship you have is because I gave it to you. And I'm going to let you sit out there in the field eating grass until this sinks into your head." And it says his body was changed. He was driven out from among men. The word was fulfilled. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He slept out there and was wet at night. And he says his hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails were like bird claws. And he's just out there eating the grass. And it says, "And at the end of the days that were appointed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me." And listen what he said. "I blessed Elyon. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Nobody can do that. He is the Most High God." It was a tough lesson to learn, wasn't it? He learned it, but it didn't sink down to the level of real trust. He didn't seek God Most High as his refuge, and he had to relearn the lesson in the most painful of ways. Now, there's another chapter, chapter 7, which is just long and difficult, where Daniel has these visions of beasts, and it's great stuff for scholars to argue about. But there's an interpretation to his dream, and it goes like this. "Someone came from the clouds of heaven like the Son of Man. He was the Ancient of Days. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. To all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. His kingdom was one that shall not be destroyed. And the saints of the Most High, the saints of Elyon, will receive that kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." And he describes this one, this coming one, this coming evil one, who will speak words against Elyon, the Most High, and shall persecute and trouble the saints of Elyon, the Most High. "But the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." So he just gives this picture all the way to the end of history, and he says, Most High is coming, and he's going to set up a kingdom forever. And you know who gets the kingdom? The saints of the Most High, the ones who are persecuted. Elyon will win. And it doesn't take but flipping over to the back of your Bible to see every nation, tribe, tongue, language, just like he says in Daniel 7, praising this Son of Man and the saints of the Most High in their kingdom. So you go back through the Psalms, You look at them one more time. He is king. Let me read another one to you. Psalm 21:7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. It's a good thing for a king to trust in someone higher than him. Psalm 97:8 and 9. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high above all the earth. So he's king. He's still king. He's going to be king. He's the Most High. We praise him as such. Psalm 7:17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Then he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Maybe you know enough to know that, yes, he is great and he is high and there's no one over him. Maybe you even know enough to sing his praises, but have you come to him for refuge? And let me tell you how you can do that. Let's go back to Christmas. It was just last month. The angel comes and says to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," right? Yahweh saves. "He will be great." You ready for this? "And he will be called Son of the Most High." Just like Daniel said. "And he will reign, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." The Son of the Most High. He's in your womb, Mary. All this stuff Daniel talked about. Yeah, he's going to be your son. And I have to just highlight one more thing. There is a scene later in Luke chapter 8. There's a man who's demon-possessed. All these demons in him. And it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The demons recognize Jesus is Son of El Elyon. And they don't dare try to defeat him, put up a fight. They're begging for mercy. They know who they're looking at. And I just have to highlight Isaiah 14. There's a couple of verses in Isaiah 14 that I want to show you where this is coming from. There's a couple of verses here that many Bible scholars attribute to a description of the fall of Satan. He's called Lucifer here. Isaiah 14:13-15, and it's this picture of this spirit that is at work in these haughty, prideful, arrogant kings who have power, and they're drunk with it, right? And he just inserts this. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn! How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." So he's picturing this one who apparently is an angel, who was exalted and glorious, but yet was cut down to nothing. "Why? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God." So you're saying, I'm going to be great. All the others are going to look up to me. "I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." You ready? "I will make myself like Elyon." I will make myself like Elyon, Most High. And you think, what kind of arrogance and pride could ever lead an angel to say such a thing? I mean, how do you make... It's not like you can make most or higher... Mostest, highest, right? If you're most high, you're most high. And yet here's this being who says, I want to be like that. I want to have that. And so when you're asking yourself, and you're looking at these demons who recognize the Most High, and you ask yourself, what is it with power that does this to people? What is it with politics that does this to people? It's the spirit of this right here that says, well, I want to be like the Most High. This discontentment, this pride, this arrogance. That's where the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar comes from. It's where the spirit of 1 John 2, 15 to 17 comes from. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We'll be back in these verses in a few weeks. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world, the flesh, and the devil, our enemies, seek to fill us with pride as if we don't need to submit or run to anyone for refuge or give praise to any who is that high. He will cause us to fear. He will cause us to be ashamed of the gospel and cause us to bow to the idols of this world and the power of this world. And so just a word of warning, but yet a word of encouragement at the same time. He is El Elyon. He is the Most High. So don't just say he is king. Believe it. Believe he is king, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Praise him. Sing with your heart out and run to him for refuge. Here's your prayer. Psalm 57, 1 and 2. This is one you put on your mirror. This is one you put in your car. This is the one you write on a card and keep it somewhere nearby. Psalm 57, 1 and 2, the prayer says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. So you have this picture of this bird, this mother hen, bringing in all the chicks, and the storm is going over, and all of the chicks are protected. He says, that's what I want. Be merciful to me. Bring me in this storm. Let me take refuge. And listen to verse 2. You ready? This is beautiful. I cry out to God Most High. I cry out to El Elyon. You ready for this ending? I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Who's going to go over God's head and ruin his purpose for you? There's no greater king. We know the ending. The future belongs to the servants of El Elyon. Don't you just want to remind yourself of that? I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. And then there's these glimpses. Let me just finish with this. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of Elyon. There's a city coming. Most High will be on the throne, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. And the servants of the Most High inherit that kingdom. We have nothing to fulfill. We have nothing to fear about the purposes of God not being fulfilled for history, for the future, and for your life and for mine. Let's pray together. Lord, what a great name to rejoice in. What a great name to just exult in, as your word says. We praise your name, O Most High. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would trust this name, because you won't forsake those who seek you. Those who know your name will trust you. May we run to you for refuge. Lord, this is a day. We live in a day where we need refuge. We need sanctuary. We need a place of protection and safety and peace. And you, God Most High, provide it. And Lord, may we ever be reminded of whose servants we are. We are servants of El Elyon, the Most High. Lord, would you remind my brothers and sisters of this week? Remind us often that you have a purpose and you will fulfill it. For those in the sound of my voice right now who are just kind of, who maybe feel stuck, maybe feel aimless, maybe wondering if they've somehow gotten off track and will ever be able to get back on, Maybe they've just hit the pause button too long. Maybe too much time has passed. Maybe they feel like they've done too much. Lord, comfort them that the Son of the Most High has come. He's given his life. He's become our priest. And he introduces us to El Elyon. In your refuge, we live. And future is ours. And we're not drunk with that kind of power. We don't need it in this world because it's yours. We are content to serve, to give, and to not be ashamed of the gospel. May that be us, Lord. And may you turn the world upside down with those kind of servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. See you soon.